Okay, so for those of you who were here last weekend, you heard my amazing husband talk, so I'm going to give you the other side of the story. My name is Jen. I am absolutely thrilled to share with you that I have a new life in Christ. I'm recovering from atheism, self-righteousness, and bitterness. Hi, guys. All right. So have you ever thought about an inflection point and what that means exactly? In business, it's a significant or dramatic change in a situation. In math, it's a turning point on a graph. But in our personal lives, it's a moment or an experience that alters the course of life's trajectory. For an inflection point to even exist, there must be a starting point and an ending point with a dramatically different destination from where it started. So I'm going to give you the punchline here. August 29th, 2016, my inflection point. This hardcore atheist walked through the doors of this church, and life as I knew it would never be the same. So if I'm you, I'm sitting there going, how did that happen exactly? So why don't we back this bus up a bit, and we're going to go way back to my starting point. For as long as I can remember, I came into this world in 1978 as a result of my mom and dad having intercourse. Nothing beautiful, not by design, certainly not for a purpose, but because two people had sex, and voila. Here I was, 9 months later. My mom was an executive at a bank, and my dad was a mechanical engineer. They've been married for 47 years. My brother was born when I was 3. We led an upper middle class life in Northern California, totally devoid of God, church, or a religion. I remember not wanting for much on the material side, but the emotional side was a very different story. Growing up, my mom wasn't around much. I just didn't have many memories of her until I was a teenager. My dad and our nanny were our primary caretakers. Dad was and still is an alcoholic and a misogynist. Booze and women were his fuel in life. He would inappropriately talk about women on TV, as well as my friends and their moms. Going anywhere with him, the grocery store, school, or running errands was sure to evoke provocative comments about any attractive woman who crossed our paths. We didn't really talk about much other than sports, other people's shortcomings, and women. So this became the lens through which I began to view life. I learned a few things really quickly in my youth. First, for men to pay attention to me, I had to look the part. How I dressed and how I acted were vitally important. Ever since this young age, I have always been fit and cared tremendously about my outward appearance. And this birthed a very destructive pattern of using my body and image to seek attention. Second, to get attention from my father, I needed to adopt his activities and excel in sports, and thus my performance mindset was born. And third, I gained attention when I could fit in with my dad's friends. I learned very quickly how to communicate with men, and more importantly, what they liked in life and in women. Armed with these attention-seeking techniques from a young age, I set out to conquer life, boys, and eventually men. I was always boy and performance crazed. I bounced from relationship to relationship throughout high school and college on a desperate quest to find men who would be physical with me. Sex had become my currency, and I used it liberally as a means to find love. No surprise, these relationships always felt hollow and often ended as quickly as they started. I was about to graduate from college, and I understood that the next step in life was to find a job, get married, and have kids. And so I did this after dating a nice guy for 6 weeks. I accepted his marriage proposal. During our first year of marriage, I felt like I had made such a mistake because we were so different. By the age of 27, I was a mom to 2 girls. I desperately wanted a divorce. I solely supported our family financially because my husband didn't work, and at the time, I felt utterly suffocated by my parents. I was done. I was just done with this life. I was done with my marriage. I was done with this lifestyle, and so we moved to Texas in efforts to start anew. Though I stayed in this marriage, I was constantly on the lookout for any reason to bolt. In 2009, my youngest daughter was playing on a soccer team, and I found myself quite attracted to one of the married dads named Alex. Give a wave, honey. There was instant chemistry between us, and so we began a very flirtatious relationship, often texting throughout the day. There was no sexual component to our relationship at this point, but sparks were flying, and we were having conversations that married people shouldn't be having. We had quickly become involved in an emotional affair. I had found my safety net, and so I asked my husband to move out and filed for divorce immediately. The day my husband moved out and Alex left his wife, we immediately began a sexual relationship. I believed that this was now okay because I was separated from my husband. Alex and my relationship was quickly built upon a physical foundation fueled by lust, and I was utterly smitten. Within a few months, however, this totally fizzled. I had never felt love like that before, and so I continued to chase Alex like a puppy dog for the next 2 years, desperate to find those initial sparks. We finally married in 2012 and became a dysfunctional, blended family almost overnight. Something always felt so off. Alex could be so romantic and so kind, but he was often very cruel and detached. I found out very quickly that our motto would become Happy Alex, Happy Life. He would show up from time to time to interact with me and the girls, but otherwise did what he wanted. This second marriage wasn't just a mess, so was my career. I began bouncing from sales job to sales job. If any company that I was working for made undesirable decisions, if I got stuck with the wrong boss, or if I didn't enjoy my role anymore, I simply left. I was the full package who any employer would be lucky to have on their team. So I was constantly on the hunt for something that better met my increasingly stringent wants. I also began pouring myself into self-help books. I listened to podcasts. I was listening and watching TED Talks. I took up marathon running and triathlons in a quest to find relevancy, purpose, success, anything. A deep-seated frustration and sadness was beginning to take hold in my heart, and I couldn't for the life of me figure out how to fix it. And then it happened. In the summer of 2016, life just broke. My husband was showing his daughter some pictures on his phone and happened to scroll past a picture of him and another woman. I waited till he went to bed that night, and through a flood of tears and trembling hands, I flipped through deleted pictures on his phone, which revealed the affair he'd been having with a woman at work. I demanded Alex move out immediately, and I was distraught. I vacillated daily between calling a divorce lawyer, wanting to commit suicide to end the pain, and yearning to fix our disaster of a marriage. I was so lost and numb that Alex's brother recommended that we get help through the Reengage Watermark's marriage ministry here. Let me stop for a minute. Y'all, this was the wildest recommendation I had ever been given. Up to this point in my life, the word that came to mind when on rare occasion thinking about religion, church, and God was farce. Growing up, we used to joke about God and believers, and I lumped God into the same category with the Tooth Fairy, Santa Claus, and the Easter Bunny. I believed that church was for bad people who needed to keep themselves in check, and yet wondered why people would even subject themselves to such man-made scrutiny. Sin truly did not exist in my vocabulary. As an adult, I used to tell people that one of the best things about being an atheist was going to an empty grocery store on Sunday mornings when everyone was at church. Truly, that about summed up my spiritual life. Not waiting in a long grocery store line was more important than my eternal salvation. And here I was, being encouraged to humble myself enough to walk into a church and seek help from the people I'd mocked for 38 years. Luke 14:11, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I really had nothing more to lose at this point. My dignity was shot, my life was in pieces, and I was despondent. So I met Alex here at Watermark, and we awkwardly walked in with about 10 feet separating us. I figured at the very least this program was going to fix him. But God had something much bigger in store. This night would become my inflection point. We watched as a band came up on this very stage and played a song, O Come to the Altar. Thank you, worship team, who just played that. And I heard the verse, have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. I had no idea what that meant, but I realized this perfectly described this hopelessness I was feeling. The song went on to talk about a father's arms open wide and tears poured out. For nearly 4 decades, all I had ever wanted was a dad who fiercely loved, protected, and guided me. We then watched a couple come up on this very stage and unapologetically detail out what a mess their marriage was and how someone named Jesus had saved it. I felt just the smallest tinge of hope, and something foreign was stirring in my heart, and so I agreed to keep coming back on Monday nights to re-engage. As Alex and I continued to attend re-engage each week, something was still so off, and so I began digging. I was overwhelmed with horror by what I found. There were so many other women. There were women while we were dating, women right before he had proposed to me, women in the weeks following our wedding, women throughout our years of marriage. The weight of these discoveries was unbearable. And yet, through this immense grief, there is a stillness and a quietness in which I felt drawn to God. Never in my life had I heard somebody plead with me to bring my pain to them and promise peace in return. Matthew 11, 28, 30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I began craving the goodness and the truth in God's word. I listened to worship music daily. I read devotionals and scripture several times a day. I started studying books like the Book of Ruth and Song of Solomon and Proverbs 31 to understand what was expected of me as a woman, a wife, and a mother. I joined a Christian support group for wives of men struggling with sexual addiction, and I learned what self-care and boundaries entailed. God was radically uprooting all of the warped beliefs I'd grown up with around my creation and my purpose, the roles of a man and a woman, the value of purity, the covenant of marriage, and the freedom that comes from submission to him. And the cherry on top, he gave me the sweetest gift a directionally challenged recovering atheist could ever want. He gave me a roadmap. Alex and I, we finally reconciled in March of 2017, and at the close of our time of re-engage, we decided to both renew our wedding vows and to be baptized in that same ceremony. That was an incredibly special day for our family. So you might be tempted to think, okay, hearing all this, our marriage was trending up and to the right. Not quite. Though we had reconciled, I was still afloat in a sea of bitterness and resentment. Alex made the decision to go through regeneration and strongly encouraged me to follow. My initial thought was, I don't have big problems like Alex, so I doubt I'll get much out of it. Thankfully, God gave me a swift kick where it counted, and I showed up. To my surprise, I met ordinary people with relatable struggles, control, anger, self-worth, and I learned that these run-of-the-mill problems can cause deep and lifelong wounds that can affect every nook and cranny of our lives unless we let God in to do the real work. And so began my journey through the steps. Steps 1 and 3, admit and trust, were extremely challenging for me. Being a new Christian, I was learning that God wrote my story a long time ago and that he had me exactly where he wanted me. This only fueled the bitterness in my heart toward him. I was certain that I did not deserve this as I was a good person, and I could not understand why a God who loved me would put me in this devastating situation. While I trusted him with my salvation, I wasn't fully trusting him with my day-to-day life and the path he had me on. I hadn't yet embraced the verse in Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things together work for good. And then there was the biggie, the step everybody talks about, inventory. I took my time. I put down as many resentments, harms, fears that I could think of. Patterns emerged so quickly. My process was unbelievably predictable once I saw it repeated throughout my life on paper. Anytime I felt undeservedly wronged, I would withdraw, gossip, and then seek justice. Almost like a platoon or a squadron who finds themselves ambushed, then retreats, creates a plan, and goes back on the offensive. That was me to a T. I also came face to face with how sick my own relationship with sex was. It took writing down every single man I had successfully lured and those who had rebuked my advances during high school and college. It took this step to help me remove those scales from my eyes so that I can see my brokenness in its entirety, much like we saw in Acts 9:18 with Paul, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Step 7, follow, it surprised me as it exposed just how deeply rooted the identity I'd created for myself was. In my mind, I was the good one, and I fiercely protected this image. I was the good girl in my family. I was the nicest one at work who followed all the rules. I was the well-behaved one amongst my friends, and I was the good mom on the block. Though God had revealed my wickedness and propensity to sin in step 4, inventory, it took this step to realize how fiercely I protected this self-created image. I was using people in the world around me as my measuring stick, not God's perfection. Trading in this 40-year-old good girl image for the new identity of a black-hearted sinner desperately in need of a savior was the hardest part of regeneration for me. C.S. Lewis once said, "Those who hate goodness are sometimes nearer to heaven than those who know nothing at all about it and think they have it." Step 8, forgiveness, was pivotal for several reasons. I realized growing up that I'd never witnessed my parents say they were sorry to one another, and thus extending forgiveness did not come easy to me. I felt like if I forgave someone, I was relinquishing the ability to pass judgment in their sentence. This step taught me that God's judgment was far more just and perfect than my own. In fact, this was the step that I finally understood how perfect in God, how perfect and loving God's justice was in my own life. He had turned me over to my own self-righteousness, knowing that it would lead me into covenant with Alex, whose sin would ultimately lay waste to my idols of sex, men, and marriage, and that would ultimately lead me into relationship with Jesus. His perfect judgment led to my salvation. I had finally begun to grasp God's love for me. Romans 5:8, God proves his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Coming out of regen, God began opening some amazing doors in our life, which have allowed us to live out this final step of regeneration. We were given the opportunity to share our marriage, the testimony around our marriage at Reengage, and then committed to shepherding an incredible group of 6 married couples through the program. I travel for work and I take Uber everywhere I can in hopes of sharing God's miraculous and redemptive story in our marriage with every driver. They don't know what they're getting when I step in the car. We have also since taken our girls through something called Passport to Purity, which is a biblical walk for teenagers, guiding them on how to protect their purity through finding their worth in God alone. Only God can take 2 recovering sex addicts and allow us to use his word to speak truth into the lives of our 3 girls. Alex and my marriage today is radically different. We live with Christ squarely in the middle of our marriage, each racing to the back of the line in efforts to serve one another. We work diligently to love each other as Colossians 3:12 through 14 commands us, putting on hearts of compassion, kindness, humility, and patience daily. Conflict for us used to look like heated exchanges, followed by defending our actions, and then long periods of withdrawal. Today, we keep very short accounts, and we embrace confession and asking for forgiveness as a part of our everyday life, living day-to-day in community and with serving couples through our re-engage group continually reminds us that God is on the move in major ways and how different life can be when we each stop, take a breath, listen, and trust our Maker. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am Lord. 2 years ago, y'all, I walked into this church as a hard-hearted atheist who loved empty grocery stores on Sunday mornings. Today, I sit up here with a heart on fire for the Lord, and I implore you to consider that God can change anything, but you've got to let him in. C.S. Lewis once said, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. And at first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. But you knew those jobs needed doing, and so you weren't surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you had thought of. He's throwing out a new wing here. He's putting up an extra floor there. He's running up towers. He's making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace, one in which he intends to come and live in it himself. All praise be to God for the miraculous work he has done and continues to do in my life. It has become because of him alone that I can profess that the result of Alex's infidelity is truly the best thing that has ever happened in my life. I am so proud to be married to that man, the man that God gifted me, and I thank God for how he used sin to bring us both to salvation. My name is Jen. I am so humbled to be able to share with you that I have a new life in Christ. Thank you.